you don't have the capacity to listen to the rest of what God is saying because you're struggling with what God's already put his finger on. And you hear the speaker speak, and it's just like, wah, 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 wah. Charlie Brown, the teacher, wah, 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 and you can't hear it. God's not going to give you more until you deal with what it is that he's already given you to deal with. So from this night forth, whether it's in Ben's sessions, the worship, or my main teaching, if God puts his finger on something, get up, go out the back doors to the left, first hall to the left, first room to the left. And somebody will be in there praying, and if you want somebody to pray with you, they'll pray with you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. As you're turning to Romans chapter 6, I just want to remind you of another passage of Scripture, and it's found in 2 Timothy 3:16, but you don't have to turn there. These are just some simple reminders as we begin our journey together in regards to what the Scripture says. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Scripture says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. So when we look at this passage, I want you to think about this, that Scripture is the path that God is calling us to walk on. And when we get off that path, there is reproof. And reproof shows us when we've gotten off that path. And when we look at this passage, there is correction. And what correction does, it's back on the path. And then there's this training in righteousness, which keeps me on the path. So when I look at these 4 points out of this one verse, and I put it in the context of why we're here, what God is wanting us to do is to learn how to be. And we cannot be competent in light of being righteous apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so tonight, we want us to look together at what God's Word says in regards to who gets control. Now, here's the crazy thing. I had no idea what Todd was going to share. Todd had no idea what I was going to share. And if you listen to what Todd said and what it is that I'm speaking on tonight, I don't think it's coincidental, but God has independently knit our hearts together to address something that perhaps really needs to be addressed in this body called his bride. And so we shouldn't miss out on what God's saying, because ultimately there's a real issue at hand, or is it sin? And what God wants us to do, Romans chapter 6. Let those of you who are wondering the translation that I use, it is the ESV. We say then, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Who died to sin still live in it. Do you, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. For if we have been united with him in death, resurrection like his. Verse 6, we know the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with him, verse 9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead, death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lived also. Must consider yourselves dead to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obedient. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness for you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. There is there in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And for our sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit. Father, help us understand more fully what it means to have this in peace, what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit and not in see, ears to hear, mind to discern, and a willingness to respond. So there's three things that I just want to share real quickly out of this Romans 6 passage. And here is what he wants us to know, that our old self is continue to act and to think and to live like you did. The same way after you prayed that prayer, you ought to question. I'm just being honest with you, because according to what I read, there ought to be some transform nature. The old man is dead. My dad, as I said before, was a liar, a thief, a cheat, and a degenerate. He was a physically abusive. He was a bad dude. And in 1981, my dad came to the end of himself and said, God, create in me a new heart. Give me clean hands. Forgive me, Father. He came to the end of himself like Naaman. God, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you tell me to do. I'm willing to go to the place where you tell me to go and to dip and to wash seven times. And there was such a radical transformation in his life that until he went home to be with God, he was this new creature. If people don't see the evidences of Christ in our life, and we say that we are a Christian, and we adorn ourselves with a cross, and we put the sticker on the car, and we carry the Bible under the arm, and we know how to speak our Christianese, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. But yet there is real no difference, then we don't know the truth that can set us free. And we really don't know him. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, where we know what God has called us to do, it is then at that point in time where our freedom of choice is restored. You say, what do you mean by that, Ryan? As sinners, you know the only thing that we have the capacity to really do is to sin. It's funny how we get mad at a world that we would refer to as lost, which they don't fully grasp or comprehend because that's part of our Christianese speaking. But, you know what I'm saying? A lost person only knows how to sin. Well, as a Christian, guess what? Now you have a choice. You can choose to sin or not to sin. But ultimately, what God wants us to know in this particular verse is that we have been set free. And that's the beauty of the gospel, redemptive work. God has set us free through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we need to be aware of is this. There's something that God wants us to consider, and that's found in verse 11. In verse 11, he says this. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know what I observe today? Many Christians who are comatose. They're not alive in Christ. They're choosing to live in the flesh as opposed to in the Spirit. You see, what we find in this passage of Scripture is that my freedom of choice is before me, and I can choose against sin, I can choose against the flesh, and I can choose in favor of Christ, and I can choose in favor of righteousness and holiness. This old picture that we paint where the angel is on one shoulder and the devil's on the other shoulder, and all of a sudden the devil overpowers the angel and we're convinced that the devil made us do it. You know what? No one makes you sin. Now, we don't like it that black and white, because we are good at wanting to blame others. Today, I was out and about and taking care of some things, and something came up, and in light of what came up, I was being tested by God, and in being tested by God, my response in front of my daughter wasn't necessarily the best. And you know what I wanted to say? Well, if that person didn't do that, then I wouldn't have responded that way. Any of you ever said that? If your father didn't do this, then I wouldn't. If your mother didn't do this, if the boss didn't do that, if the coach didn't say that, if I would have never. Hey, hold on. You know what God loves to do? He loves to test us. And he really wants to see if what's in us is real. And testings come from God. You see, no one makes us do anything. We choose. You choose your attitude, you choose your action, and you choose your words. And when you realize that it is Christ who is in us, and we can choose to allow Christ to reign within us, and therefore our responses can be different, people will take notice. But when they see us choose to respond in the flesh, and people just say, I don't know if I buy into this whole Christian thing, this new life in Christ. I'll tell you what, I don't see a whole lot of new life. But recognize this, death does bring life. Less a rain cloud is broken, the rain cannot come forth. Less a grain goes into the ground in a seed, it cannot bring forth life. And less that grain is broken and it is milled, it cannot break or bring bread. And unless the bread is broken, it cannot bring substance or nutrition. And unless we are broken, we really can't bring life. Now in verse 13, we see the third thing. And it kind of goes back to what we were talking about during the worship segment in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In verse 13, it says this, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present, or another translation would say, yield yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So what God wants us to do is he wants us to take our life and everything that it represents and use it for righteousness. To the Holy Spirit. To be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Living the Christian life takes a lot of work. It does. Do you not think the victorious New England Patriots got to where they were last night by not working? Okay, I'll speak of, what was that other team that's going to be playing? Yeah, them too. I'm just kidding. I love Atlanta. I didn't know they had a football team until recently. Anyways, No. I'm messing around. I didn't yield that member of my mouth to God yet. I guess some of you are saying, shame on you, shame on you. Anyways, what is God saying? You need to yield self to him. Bottom line. I'm going to tell you why we don't have revival in our churches today. And I'm going to tell you why we don't have revival for the most part in the families that make up the churches today. I'm going to tell you why we don't have revival in marriages, and I'm going to tell you why we don't see revival lived out for the most part in the body of Christ through individuals. It's because we're not giving ourselves to God. If you really understood what revival entails, It's sacrifice. But yet, God blesses sacrifice. God blesses obedience. But disobedience brings forth conflict. When revival comes, we give God control. And therefore, we give him control of our members. And that means everything that we are. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our brain, the feet that move us, the hands that allow us to tend to the things. We give them ourselves. And God is saying in his word, do not walk in the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And dear people, I remember sharing this specifically here last time when we talked about the Spirit of God and being under the influence of the Spirit of God, that many of us have a reservation and a fear about who the Spirit of God is and giving ourselves over to the Spirit of God. But you cannot be a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ if you do not understand the person of the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays in our life. For he alone can only make Christianity real in us. Think about this. Just because we give ourselves over to sin, we must not forget who has ownership of us. And who is it? It is God. God has ownership of his children, and what he does is that he leads you and I, us together, through his Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what God has given to us. In John, the scripture says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This transformation that took place in the life of my father was miraculous. And my father, being an uneducated Depression-era child with no degree whatsoever other than the title of flunky, became a man of God because he allowed the Spirit of God to be able to reign within him, and God was coming out of him. And that's what God longs for. This helper. Are you willing to allow this helper to lead you? Now, here's what we do. I got cancer, God, help! God, my mate's about ready to walk out, help! God, there's a recession, help! Now, I'm making light. I shouldn't make light. Those are very serious points within our lives. But you know what? It's tragic that that's when we call upon God to help us. And here's what we do. God, I got this. I got this. I got this. And we move the helper out of the proper place of our lives. We relegate him to the back seat. We do live by that motto that adorns many cars, God is my co-pilot. God does not want you to have him as his co-pilot or your co-pilot. God's the pilot. Amen. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Scripture goes on to say in John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Wow, how many of you want to be in an advantage? Well, here's what he's saying, it's to your advantage that I, Jesus, go away. Why? So that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come to you. You see, God's not set us up to fail. He set us up to win. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, plain and simple, as Watson would say from Sherlock Holmes, what would he say? Elementary, my dear Watson. Whatever, I'm not that bright. Yes, you're right. Sherlock Holmes would say it to Watson. He is God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a real person. And right now, you know what the Holy Spirit is saying to me? Sometimes my sarcasm is a little cutting. I didn't mean that as a demeaning remark when I said whatever. Forgive me for that. He wants to control you. And he alone can make Christianity real in you. You see, what are the evidences? Listen, there's one beautiful passage of scripture that really helps us understand the fullness of who God is, and that's in Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. More often than not, here is what ought to be evident in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ: love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, and self-control. I didn't come up with this. This is God's word. Pastor Todd didn't ask me to say this, but I'm going to say it. I believe your pastor walks with God. And I've had privilege of knowing Todd now for well over a year, and we've had multiple conversations, and we've interacted at different points. And there's something that I have just observed and sensed and heard. There's something different about him than the previous time that I was with him. And that doesn't mean that there was anything wrong the previous time that I was with him. But as we broke bread together and we just talked about life and we just began to just unpack where we're at in life, I began to hear more of God coming out of him than Todd coming out of him. And I'm saying that on my own free accord. You see, when people really connect with you and do life with you, they're going to notice a difference in you if you're full of Jesus. If it was your memorial service, would people say, oh, let me tell you, love abounded. Joy was evident. Peace, I never knew someone so peaceful. Kindness, never knew a stranger, always an open door. Didn't matter the condition of the home. Faithfulness, gentleness. All I've heard from their kids was how they were handled with kid gloves. There was this self-control. You know why we're not believed? Because we're being like the foolish Galatians, and we're trying to do this thing in our flesh called life and Christianity, and we really have not surrendered to the Holy Spirit God.